Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
I've titled this message, Plotting the Path to the Prince of Peace. This morning, I want to borrow heavily from Josh McDowell's teaching and a message that I heard decades ago that struck me so profoundly, in which he takes the prophecies of Christ's birth, coupled with the science of mathematical probability, to prove that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah and that no one else in human history could have stepped into that role or fulfilled those prophecies. He is the promised Messiah. He is, in fact, the Savior of the world. And I want to begin by reading a portion of this letter that I hold in my hand. And I'm not even going inside the envelope. I just want to reflect what's on the outside of the envelope because it is my home address. Consider the magnitude of the postal delivery system in getting a letter from virtually anywhere to me personally. Currently, the world population is about 7.4 billion people. In the United States, we have a population of approximately 325 million, rounded off. In Arizona, we have a population of approximately 6,800,000 people. And this letter bypassed all of them and came to me. No one else, just to me. How did that happen? Well, you know how it happens. It has an address on it. And by virtue of that address, the United States of America, it bypassed 197 other countries and came to the United States. Coming to Arizona, it bypassed 49 other states and came specifically to Arizona. Lake Havasu City, it bypassed 271 other cities and towns in Arizona to come to Lake Havasu City. My zip code 86404, it bypassed 43,000 other zip codes in America to come to this zip code. My street, it bypassed 1,460 other streets in Lake Havasu City and came to my street. My home address, it bypassed 44 other homes on my street, and it came to my mailbox with my name on it, which bypassed my wife and anyone else who might be in our home. Staggering, really. Of all the billions of people and millions of homes, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, this letter made its way to me. Together, my name and my address separate me from every other living human being in the world. There's no one like me. Good thing, you think. And there's no one like you. In that sense, I am utterly unique, just like everyone else. Now, consider all the world's religions over the course of human history. Thousands upon thousands of them, and all of the self-proclaimed messiahs and all of the so-called saviors who have come along throughout the course of human history. Wouldn't it be helpful? Wouldn't it, in fact, be necessary for God to give us a very specific address by which we could identify the one and only true Messiah, the one and only true Savior, a very specific address? That's exactly what he did. It's a prophetic address. It's the prophecies that are given in the Old Testament. Let me show you. Hundreds of years before Christ was born, God said, "I'm coming." He wanted us to know that. It wasn't to be a guessing game. He said, "I am coming." Why did he come? Because humanity was lost. Humanity was separated from God because of sin. And sin is anything that we think, say, or do that separates us from God, that displeases God, that alienates us from God. And so God, in his mercy, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the only Savior, to take upon himself the eternal punishment that was aimed at us, because the soul that sins, it will die. And that isn't just physical death. That is spiritual death, separated from God for all eternity, separated in hell. So God said, I'm coming. And I'm coming with a very specific purpose, to save lost people, to rescue them by his mercy. Isaiah chapter 9, I'm giving the illustrations here of several scriptures that I could appeal to. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Of Messiah, Isaiah the prophet said, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, literally Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So for centuries, the Jewish people awaited their Messiah, and many of them still do today. But how were they to know him? And more pointedly, how are we to know who he is? Scripture gives us clues, many clues, about who Messiah would be. For example, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is to be born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and gathering together all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people. Now here's the point. He began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet. They knew. They knew precisely where Messiah was to be born. The thing that leaves me scratching my head, and probably you too, is if they knew that, why didn't they go there? Why didn't they worship him along with the Magi? That's the power of unbelief. Even though they knew the truth, their own scriptures, they rejected the truth. In Luke chapter 24, verse 27, remember, on the road to Emmaus, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. We've just fast forward for 30 plus years. Two of his disciples and Jesus joined them, and he's talking with them. And the text says, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. Now, again, the point is that the Old Testament prophesied of who Jesus would be, and these disciples had just seen their Messiah crucified. They didn't understand that. They thought he was going to be a conquering Messiah, freeing them from Roman oppression, freeing them from all of their enemies, blessing them in that way. And Jesus went through all of the Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in his coming and the fact that he needed to die. And at the end of all of that, they said, weren't our hearts burning within us as he opened the scriptures to us to understand? So as we understand the Old Testament scriptures that apply to Jesus' first coming, and then, of course, to his life and his death and his resurrection and his ministry and his future coming, as we love him, it just makes us eager, and our hearts burn with excitement and with interest and all of that, like these first disciples. See, the people of Jesus' day should have known. People of today should know. They should know who the Prince of Peace was to be and who the Prince of Peace is. This is not something that God has left to chance. It's not something that he wants us to guess about. It's something that he has proven. He doesn't want us to miss this address. And just as my letter came across all the miles to my home, so we can bypass every person in human history and know beyond reasonable doubt that we have the true Savior. So what then is his address? Let me take you through it, one step at a time. First of all, he is to be born of the seed of Abraham. In other words, he's to be Jewish. And here God eliminates all other nationalities of human history and focuses on the Jews. Give you representative verses on each of these, not extensively. The prophecy itself, Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, Jesus says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Genesis 22, verse 18, he adds this, in your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And Paul points out in Galatians that that is singular, in your seed, not your seeds. Not your descendants, but in your descendant, specific Messiah, all of the nations will be blessed. And we see the fulfillment of that throughout the New Testament. For example, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. He's Jewish. If Jesus were not born a Jew, he would automatically be disqualified. Secondly, the seed of Isaac. Abraham had 8 sons. So at this point, God eliminates 7/8 of the Jews, of Abraham's descendants. He had to be of Isaac. The prophecy, Genesis 21:12, through Isaac your descendants shall be named. The fulfillment, Luke chapter 3 and elsewhere, and when he began his ministry, speaking of Jesus, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being supposedly the son of Joseph, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Jesus was of the seed of Isaac. If he had come from any other family line, he would have been disqualified. Thirdly, the seed of Jacob. Isaac had 2 sons, Jacob and Esau. Here, God eliminates 1/2 of Isaac's descendants. The prophecy, Genesis 35, verses 10 through 12, God said to Jacob, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from you, and the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. That's a restatement of what we call the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham. Through him, Messiah would be born. The fulfillment, Matthew chapter 1, verse 2, Jacob is in the messianic line of Jesus. If Jesus had come from any other family line than that of Jacob, he would have been disqualified. And everyone else who does not come from that family line is disqualified. Number 4, he had to be of the tribe of Judah. You see what's happening here? We've gone from humanity to a specific family, to a specific part of that family. It's just coming down, 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 down. Like my address started with billions of people, brought it right down to my front door. So we're narrowing the field considerably. He had to be of the tribe of Judah. Jacob, also known as Israel, had 12 sons whose seed lines formed the 12 tribes of Israel. So now God eliminates 11/12 of Jacob's descendants, narrowing it down even further, considerably further. Not just a Jew, but from Jacob's line. The prophecy, Genesis 49, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Shiloh is a messianic title. Shiloh would come from Judah. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 2, Judah is in the messianic line. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. If Jesus had come from any other tribe, he would have been disqualified. Fifth, he was the family of Jesse. Had to be from the family of Jesse. Judah had at least 5 sons. 5 sons entered Egypt with him. Genesis chapter 46. Now God eliminates 4/5 of the tribe of Judah, narrowing it down even more so. The prophecy, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, for example, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He must be from the family of Jesse. And that is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verse 6. Jesse is in the messianic seed line. If Jesus had come from any other family line, he would have been disqualified. Number 6, the house of David. The house of David. Jesse had at least 8 sons. So now God eliminates 7/8 of Jesse's line. He had to be of the house of David. The prophecy from Jeremiah 23, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." And the fulfillment, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 again, David is in the messianic line. Number 7, the town of Bethlehem. The town of Bethlehem, of all places. God eliminates every other city in the world. Messiah could not be born elsewhere. Had to be Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the prophecy, also speaking of Messiah, Micah said, "As for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." In other words, this person will be from eternity, eternally existent, pre-existent, from eternity past. The fulfillment, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. If Jesus had been born anywhere else. You know why Sun Yung Moon is not the Messiah as he claimed to be? He wasn't born in Bethlehem. And for a lot of other reasons, but that one alone disqualifies him. Number 8, he was to be the recipient of gifts. The prophecy from Psalm 72, verses 10 and 11. "Let the kings of Tarshish and of the islands bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. And let all kings bow down before him. All nations serve him." Now, ultimately, that prophecy will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom when all of the nations of the earth will come and bow down before Jesus Christ as he reigns on earth. But what happened at Bethlehem is a foreshadowing of the fulfillment of that prophecy. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6. "A multitude of camels will cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord." And I should note that the wise men, the magi, were from the regions mentioned in those prophecies, and their gifts were products of that area, what we call now Arabia in the larger sense, geographical sense. And the fulfillment, as we have seen in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 11, "Behold, magi came from the east. They arrived in Jerusalem. They came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down, worshipped him, opening their treasures. They presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." Now, yes, it is not unusual for someone to receive gifts at the birth of their child, or for the child to receive gifts. But these were very special gifts, prophesied gifts from very special people from very specific regions. They brought their gifts. If Jesus had not been presented special gifts by special people, he would have been eliminated as the Messiah. Number 9, he was to be the target of murder. This is tragic, and yet it's history. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15 is the prophecy. "Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more." Ramah refers to Israel in the Old Testament. Rachel, of course, represents the mother of the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel as a nation is weeping. Her mothers and her fathers are weeping because of the fulfillment of that prophecy in Matthew chapter 2, when Herod slaughtered all of the young boys up to age 2. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, incidentally, he was not tricked by the Magi. He was avoided by the Magi. He tried to trick the Magi, and God revealed that murderous trickery. But when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all of its environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. I can't even imagine how hot his hell is. A frontal attack on God, a frontal attack on Messiah, slaughtering all of those children who, incidentally, I believe, immediately went into the presence of the Lord in heaven. However, that doesn't get him off the hook at all. just incredible, heartless carnage. And then Matthew in Matthew chapter 2 cites Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. So if Jesus had not been the target of that kind of murderous hatred, he would have been immediately disqualified as Messiah. Number 10, he was to be the child of a virgin. Now this really, really narrows it down. The child of a virgin. Here God eliminates everyone conceived by natural childbirth. The prophecy, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, you're familiar with it. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. The fulfillment in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and then verses 24 and 25, you're very familiar with it. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ is as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, virgin born. If Jesus were not virgin born, he would have been disqualified, just like everyone who has been born of natural birth is disqualified. No one else in human history can be the promised Messiah if they have a mother, if they have a biological father. Number 11, and this ties in with number 10. He is to be the seed of a woman. Well, what's the point there? Every other human being in Scripture is referred to as the seed of the man, not the seed of the woman. Messiah is to be uniquely the seed of the woman. Here God eliminates everyone born of a biological father. First the virgin mother, and now the elimination of everyone born who has a biological father. The prophecy, this is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. After the fall of Adam and Eve, after their sin, God, speaking to the serpent, said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." You will hurt him temporarily. He will destroy you ultimately. But the point there is her seed, the seed of the woman. And we saw that in the passage I read from Matthew chapter 1, the fulfillment of that. He is virgin born. If Jesus were not uniquely the seed of a woman, he would have been disqualified. And then number 12, the presence of God. The presence of God. The prophecy, Isaiah 7:14 again, his name shall be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Not just in name, but in very presence. The fulfillment in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now, hold it, I thought his name was Jesus. His name was Jesus. Emmanuel is a descriptive title. He is Emmanuel. He is the very presence of God with us. He claimed to be God. Well, a lot of people have claimed to be God, yes, but not a lot of people have fulfilled all of those prophecies. Only one. Only one lives at that prophetic address. Only one, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's only the beginning. Those are just prophecies fulfilled in Christ's birth. There are more than 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled very specifically in Christ's life and death and resurrection. And there are more to be fulfilled when he comes again. And I want to close with the same illustration that Josh McDowell used because it helps. It's graphic. This is from Dr. Peter Stoner's book called Science Speaks. Dr. Stoner says, if we take just 8 prophecies, the prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the mathematical probability of those 8 prophecies being fulfilled in any one person in human history is calculated at 10 to the 17th power. And that is a conservative figure. So what does that look like? We'll take the state of Texas and bury the entire state of Texas in 2 feet of silver dollars. Take one of those silver dollars and put a check on it and then throw it into the mix and mix it up, mix it up, mix it up. Take a blindfolded man or woman, and the probability of that person selecting that checked silver dollar is the same probability of just 8 of these prophecies being fulfilled in any one person in human history. So what's the point? The point is that God said, I'm coming. And here's how you'll know it. And he gave prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, pointing to one person in human history, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That proves, even beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Mathematically, scientifically. But that doesn't satisfy the human heart. What satisfies the human heart is when we come to the point where we realize, I have a problem, and that problem Scripture calls sin. And the result of that problem is I'm alienated from God for all eternity. And the only solution to that problem is that somebody take away the burden of this sin that is plaguing my life and damning me, literally, to an eternity in hell. And I can't do that because God requires absolute purity. Paul says, if you violate the law, Galatians, if you violate the law at one point, you have shattered the entire law. Well, how can that be? Because God's law is reflective of his holiness, and God's holiness is an absolute. You can't just break it at one, oh, well, a little white line. No, you've just shattered the holiness of God. You've just fallen short of his glory. For all have sinned and fall short of what? Your own human standard, right? No, your neighbor's standard, right? No. The glory of God. That's always the standard. And nobody can attain to it. Nobody. No matter how good we think we are. Only Jesus Christ. So for those who trust in him, God says, I can justify you, I can save you, I can forgive you and still be just because the law has been satisfied in Jesus Christ. So if there is anybody who thinks that you're a good person, you just may be a good person on the human plane, but you are not perfect, you are not like God, and you fall short. And that falling short is called sin. Sin is literally missing the mark, and the mark is God's holiness. So if that's the case, I appeal to you to set aside any efforts to win merit in God's sight, because you can't do it. Just bow the knee of your heart to him and say, I need a Savior. I need to be rescued. And Jesus Christ is not only the rescuer, he's the one that has been proven to be the rescuer through prophetic address, Jesus Christ.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661 or online at bethanyhavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.